thinking a lot about, the idea of just kind of transitioning and moving and thinking about what it is I'm going to do and what it is that I'm leaving. And, you know, I'm going, as Pastor said, to serve at a church. And I was thinking about our service to God. And I was thinking, you know, though I may be changing locations and though maybe changing a bit of role and changing responsibility, my service to God should not be changing all that much. You know, I may be more involved throughout the week at a church, but really, service to God is something that we are all commanded to do. And I was really kind of wrestling with what the Lord would have me to preach this morning, and God just kind of put this passage on my heart, and I realized that, though I may be leaving you this week, and though I may not be here serving with you on a Sunday anymore or for a long while, we're all still going to be serving the Lord, and what I'm going to be doing in St. Thomas is what, Lord willing, you'll be doing here in Hamilton. And it's a reminder for all of us this morning. I pray that, you know, what I'm going to be doing is no different, and that we should all take very seriously the opportunity we have to serve the Lord. You know, serving the Lord is a great privilege, and it's not something that's just been given to me or to Pastor McLean, but it's been given to all of us. And I pray that today that we'll be able to see that from the scripture. I'd like to preach a message that's called "It's No Small Thing." It's no small thing. We'll begin reading in Numbers chapter 16. I know some of you, as soon as I said Numbers, already fell asleep, but stay with me. I really think we'll find an interesting story about a group of people here today. Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?' And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, 'Even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do: take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi.' And Moses said unto Korah, 'Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he brought thee near to him and all thy brethren of the sons of Levi with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also?'" Let's pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the promises that are in it. Lord, I think of the promise that your word won't return void. I ask that it would work in a mighty way today, Lord. I ask that you would show yourself strong to us, Lord, that we would learn a lesson today about serving you and the importance of it. And that if there are those of us in this room that have maybe lost the passion or lost the understanding of how important it is to serve you, that we would be reminded of that from your word, and that you would use your Holy Spirit to challenge us to serve you like never before. Help us to leave here closer to you than when we came. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this chapter, we're introduced to a man named Korah. It says that Korah is the son of Izhar, who's the son of Kohath, and Kohath is the son of Levi. And we know from Genesis chapter number 46 that Levi had three sons. He had Kohath, he had Gershon, and he had Merari. It's kind of like Ferrari, but Merari. And in this chapter, we're introduced to a rebellion. We're introduced to Korah, who rises up against Moses, the appointed leader of the children of Israel. And he grows discontent with the service that God has appointed him to do. You see, God had given each of the sons of Levi and their family a specific job in the tabernacle, a specific job with the congregation. And here Korah is caught in the trouble of comparing God's will for somebody else to his own life. You see, Korah is looking at the job that God gave to Moses and the job that God gave to Aaron and comparing it to the job that God gave to him. And he grows discontent and he thinks that his work is insignificant and he thinks that his work is unimportant. And he begins to lose the value and lose the understanding of the value of serving God. You see, Korah has great ambitions to serve God. I think we'd be so quick to point out the negative things that Korah does in this chapter. And there are some negative things. But I think we'd be amiss to not mention the fact that Korah does have ambitions to serve God. In fact, he's asking Moses, hey, why do you get to do all the leadership? Hey, Aaron, why do you get to do all the priestly things? Don't you see that we're all holy? We're all God's chosen people? He has ambitions to do more in the congregation. However, he goes about it the wrong way. And I think sometimes we need to look at the life of Korah and we can learn some lessons about kindling our own desire to serve God and realizing the true importance and the privilege it is in serving God. I wonder, when was the last time we had ambitions like Korah? Now, we probably shouldn't act upon them the way that he did in rebellion, but we can honor this man for being so dedicated and so passionate about his desire to serve God. When was the last time you laid in bed maybe and dreamed about how God could use your life? You think, well, God hasn't called me to preach or God hasn't called me to full-time ministry. That doesn't matter. When was the last time you thought, God's given me a gift of singing. I wonder how I could impact my church or whose life I could touch or who I could encourage with my voice. Or maybe God's blessed me financially, and when was the last time you dreamed about who you could help, what missionary you could support, or how you could lift up the arms of our pastor? When was the last time you sat dreaming about what you could do for God? And I really believe that Korah, though misled, is driven by a desire to do more for God. And I can tell you that I'm leaving here this week with great ambitions of how God could use me. And I hope that you'll be here in Hamilton with the same ambitions and asking God to use you in a mighty way. Now, our roles may be different and our responsibilities may be different, but we should all have an ambition, a desire, a dream to be used greatly of God. But sometimes we can be like Korah and think that the service we do have for God and the ability we do have to serve God is just a small thing. We can look at others maybe and others' gifts and others' talents or look at others' success and think that what we're doing for God is just a small thing. Think it's unimportant and we begin to lose our passion and we begin to lose the value of its importance. And I wonder if today you, like Korah, need to be asked the question that was presented to me as well. Is it a small thing? Seemeth it a small thing unto you to serve the Lord? We all need to be reminded what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Today I'd like to look at three reasons why serving God has lost its true importance to us. First, I'd like to see that Korah forgot the privilege. Korah forgot the privilege. If you'll turn back a couple chapters, Numbers chapter number 4 with me. Numbers chapter number 4. In chapter number 4, the verse number 1 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue and shall put the staves thereof. And the next verses, verse number 7 to 14, God continues to tell Moses and Aaron how Aaron would go about specifically to wrap up the Ark of the Covenant. He says, hey, when your camp is moving forward, when it's time for the children of Israel to continue on their journey, this is what Aaron is going to do, and his sons, they're going to be very careful in their specific instructions. They have to put the table of showbread, and they have to cover it with a blue cloth, and then they have to put the spoons and things like that above, and then another blue cloth, and then badger skins, and they're very specific instructions because it was a holy thing, the Ark of the Covenant. It was the representation of the presence of God, and only Aaron, who was the priestly line, was allowed to touch it. So he goes through these instructions to Aaron. And in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch anything, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath and their tabernacle of the congregation." You see, God had given the sons of Kohath a very specific job. He said, your job is to bear the Ark of the Covenant. After it's been wrapped up, after it's been covered, your job is to carry it on your shoulders. And as the children of Israel were to travel through the wilderness, the sons of Kohath were the ones responsible for carrying the box which signified the very presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty big responsibility to me. They were to carry the very presence of the Lord. If they were not to fulfill their job, in essence, the symbol of the presence of the Lord would not go with the children of Israel. That's an important job, to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And I find it interesting that though Kohath is the one that gets discontent in his job, he's got the best job of the three sons of Levi. If you look down, I won't read it for sake of time, but further down in the chapter, the Bible says that all the sons of Gershon between 30 and 50, their job is to take care of all the fabrics, the tapestries and the cords and things like that. They don't get to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They just get to carry all the fabrics and all the tapestries. I'd rather carry the Ark of the Covenant. And it gets even worse for the sons of Merari. They have to carry the boards and the bolts and the fasteners and things like that. They're basically just general laborers carrying all the wood and things like that. If I'm one of those sons, I'd rather be a son of Kohath than a son of Merari or Gershon. That seems like a more distinguished role, something that's more important. But yet, Kohath begins to grow discontent in his role. Korah, among the sons of Kohath, begins to get discontent in his role. He begins to look at the leading privileges that Moses has, and he begins to look at the priestly privileges that Aaron has and says, their job seems more important than me. Why do they get to be the center? He even says that to Moses in chapter number 16. He says, hey, you're taking on too much responsibility. You're doing too much. He says to Moses, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. And he's looking at God's will for Moses' life and comparing it to his own life. I find it interesting that this happens directly following Numbers chapter 15. Now, like I said, Numbers isn't a book of the Bible that is preached from or enjoyed to be read very often. But if we do think of one story in Numbers, often it is Numbers chapter 15, especially the end of the chapter. If you'll begin reading with me in verse number 37, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout the generations. And then they put on the fringe of their borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Perhaps you've heard a message preached before about being a blue ribbon Christian, about taking your stand and not being ashamed, and about perhaps, I know I've been in youth meetings where a pastor would come with blue ribbons and give every teenager a blue ribbon to put in their Bible to remember who it is, who is their God, and to remember what God's done for them, and remember the decision they've made to serve the Lord. And directly following this amazing statement from the Lord, I am the Lord your God. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you. Remember and do all of my commandments. Korah is discontent and refuses to do what God wants him to do. We are in huge trouble as Christians when we forget why it is we serve. We forget the privilege it is of serving, and we grow so discontent in what seems like a non-important role, and we forget how big the God is that we're serving. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and hath brought life to immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul is saying, God has saved us and God has given us all a holy calling. And I'm here to tell you today that if you are saved, God has a calling on your life. And just like God gave the sons of Kohath a specific task, he's given you all a specific task. And it may not look the same as the person sitting in the pew beside you, but we all have a calling on our life. 1 Peter chapter 2, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, God has saved us and he's given us the gospel. We become a partaker of the gospel and we now have a responsibility to share that gospel. We have a responsibility to serve him just like the sons of Kohath did. It may look a little different, but so we have a responsibility. I love what it says in Numbers chapter number four. It says, "This is the burden of the sons of Kohath." I wonder, is the will of God for your life your burden, your passion? Do you have a burden to serve the Lord and to carry out the will that he's given to you? Sometimes we think that a calling is left for somebody who's called to preach or someone who's called to be a pastor. But no, God has given us all a calling. And we all have a responsibility to serve him. We all have a responsibility to share the gospel with those around us. We all have a responsibility to serve and to get involved and to edify the believers. And it may not look the same. You may feel like your role in this church is not a huge role. But you know, if you're serving in this church, then you're serving a mighty God, and that's an important role. In St. Thomas, a lot of you know Bruce and Maureen Holmes. And they go to the church there in St. Thomas. And maybe you don't know them. They're a retired couple. The doors to the front of the church in St. Thomas, the church there, Bible Baptist, the middle of them is glass. And you know how glass doors can be, especially with lots of traffic and kids running in and out. They get dirty. And something that really spoke to me when I first started to spend a little bit of time around the church is that every Sunday morning, Maureen Holmes gets to church about 45 minutes or an hour early. And she does one thing. She cleans the glass on the doors. Now, there's probably members who've gone to that church for 20 years who don't know who cleans the glass on the doors. But every Sunday when you go to church, the glass on the door is clean because Maureen Holmes got there an hour early to make sure the glass is clean. Now, it may not seem like a big deal to you, but to Maureen Holmes, she's serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's what God has given her to do. You see, and Korah is looking at Moses' job and looking at Aaron's job and saying, what you've given me is not important. But when we forget the privilege it is to serve an almighty God, we too can have that perspective. Maybe you're here today and say, Levi, I don't know what you mean about being saved and giving a holy calling. God doesn't have a calling on my life. I don't have a relationship with God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Even if you're a guest here today, or even if you've never entered into a relationship with God before, you know, God is saying right here in the Word of God, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And he's calling out the God who created the universe, the God that created you, the God that knows you, is calling out and saying, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. I have a plan for you. I have a calling for you. I have an eternal home in heaven for you. And today could be the day where you enter into that relationship with God. Today could be the day where you answer the call, where you open the door. And today could be the day where you begin your service to Christ. So we see, we begin to be like Korah and grow discontent in our service when we forget the privilege it is. Can I remind you that no matter how small the task may seem, if you're doing it unto a holy and almighty, omnipotent God, then it's a big deal. And yet Moses has to ask Korah, seemeth it a small thing unto you? So we see he forgot about the privilege, but secondly, I want us to see this morning that he focused on the prophet. He focused on the prophet. If you'll turn back to Numbers chapter 7, thanks so much for your attention to the Word of God and turning with me and as we understand the story. At this point in the story, the children of Israel have just got the tabernacle set up. They have just got it standing in the location that they want it. And it's now time for the princes of Israel to come and to offer a sacrifice. Now there's 12 tribes of Israel, and so a prince from each tribe comes to give an offering. And the Bible records that each tribe gives an oxen. And for every two tribes, they give a wagon to go with the oxen. So we have 12 oxens and six carts with two oxens apiece. And here the tribes are offering them unto the congregation. And in verse number 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may do, they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. So God says, hey, that's great. The princes have given this offering. Moses, I want you to take the offering. Take the six wagons. I want you to give them to the sons of Levi. And it's going to help them as they serve me. It's going to help them to carry the things in the tabernacle. And it'll help them to be more effective in serving me. Now, we know already that Levi had three sons, right? And there's six wagons and three sons. That seems like pretty easy math. And so the Bible says in verse number 6, and Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now, I don't know about you, but as far as I remember, 2 + 4 = 6. And that's two sons that have all six wagons. And no wagons were given unto the sons of Kohath. Because if you see verse number 9, but under the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. You see, God's command for them was that they should bear the ark on their shoulders. They weren't allowed to have a wagon to help them in their journey. Now, the sons of Gershon could have a wagon to help them carry all the tapestry, and that would be a big blessing to them. In fact, they could have two. And I'm sure there was a lot more wood and fasteners and things like that than the tapestry. So Moses gave the sons of Merari four wagons to help them carry all the fixings of the tabernacle. But the sons of Kohath didn't get anything. And I can imagine here that they're sitting here looking at the other sons of Levi serving the Lord and looking at them seeming to prosper and profit from their service, and they seem to be barren. It seems like nothing good is happening for them. And they still have to do it by hand, and they still have to put it on their shoulders. And why is it that some get to profit, and why is it that some are blessed when others aren't? And when we focus on the blessings we receive from serving God, instead of the blessing it is to serve God, we'll grow discouraged. We may look at other people serving God and say, well, why is God blessing their church so much? You know, why did God decide to give the church in Niagara Falls a property? And why not us? Why does their church seem to be growing so much? Or why do they ask that person to sing every Sunday? Or why is it that that family got a special blessing financially and my family doesn't when we've been faithfully serving? And when we focus on the blessings, we begin to grow discontent like Korah. And realize, hey, this isn't a fair deal. I deserve more. I deserve a bigger position. I deserve a blessing from serving too. But we ought not serve to receive a blessing. We ought to serve because we have an amazing privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is a blessing and an honor and a privilege to serve him. And we may not see tons of people get saved, and I may not be able to grow a huge youth group in St. Thomas, and teens may not get saved like crazy, and maybe this church will never grow again, and this is as many people as we'll ever have. I don't know. But if we're faithful and fervent in serving the Lord, it doesn't matter. You see, because Paul said, some water and some planted and some water, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You see, it's not up to us. We should strive to be fruitful Christians, but at the end of the day, it's God that worketh in us. It's God that's going to do the work, and so we need to be faithful and fervent and not focus on the profit of serving God, but focus on the privilege of serving God. And last, I'd like us to look at that he focused on the production. He felt as if his position was one of insignificance or unimportance. He felt inferior to those serving around him. You'll grow discontent in your calling if you focus in the product of your service rather than the person you're serving. I remember one year at college, we were involved in an Easter outreach. We were having a big Easter egg hunt in the park, and there was different leaders that were involved, and they had a draft, kind of like a sports draft, to figure out who's going to be involved in what area of service. And it was my first year at the college, and some guys were involved in like outreach and getting out and letting the community know what we were doing. And one guy was going to preach, and some other people were involved in counseling and got to take God's word and to lead kids to Christ. And that was exciting. And I was so excited. I got drafted to help out with one of the teams, and I got facilities leader. I was like, awesome. So everyone else was, getting to preach and to go out on bus routes and pick up kids and lead kids to Christ. And I was setting out trash cans and emptying garbage cans. And I was making sure no kids escaped and setting up temporary fences. And for a little bit, I was kind of bummed. I thought, my job's not that important. I wish I could have got a job that was more valuable, that I could say, oh, we got to lead this many kids to Christ. Or, I got to preach and so-and-so got saved. And I'm just a facilities leader. But God really convicted me of that and realized that my job was just as important as anybody else's. And I had to convince my team of that as well and say, hey, look, if the facilities aren't nice and clean, people from the community aren't going to want to come. And if we don't have a safe environment for their kids to come, they're not going to trust us. And if there's trash all over the ground, we're going to ruin our community our testimony with the community. And my job is just as important. And your job may be to vacuum the floor or to straighten the chairs, or you may make it your job to come early and make sure the hymn books are in the right place. But those are all ways that we can serve God. And we should never look down upon the production of our service. We may feel like we're unimportant, but we're not. If God has called us to do it, we should be faithful to our calling. God took very seriously that Korah thought his calling was a small thing to do. Because later in this chapter, when Korah does what Moses says to do and he takes the censers and offers the offering unto the Lord, the Bible says that the sons of Kohath are swallowed up by the earth. And they all die because they didn't take seriously the calling that God had for their life. To them, it was just a small thing. I won't be too much longer, but I'd like us to look at a New Testament parallel for the story of Korah. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter number 10, we're going to look at the Apostle John in closing. Matthew chapter number 10. If you look in verse number 36, the Bible says, I think I'm in the wrong verse here. Matthew chapter 10. Must have the wrong verse. I apologize for that. Matthew chapter 10, I'll have to paraphrase the story that I'm looking for. The story of John and James, the brother of Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee, they're brothers, and they come to Jesus, and they say, we desire that you do for us whatever we want you to do. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you guys? What can I do for you? How can I help you guys? And these brothers come to Jesus, and they say, we want to be on the right hand and the left hand of your throne in heaven. We want to be sitting on your right hand and on your left hand. And Jesus basically tells them, he says, hey, that's not mine to give. And he gives them a lesson that in the kingdom of heaven, in order to be the greatest, you must be a servant. And he kind of rebukes them. But again, we see that same ambition. And I want us to notice that first, John's ambition, the desire to be the greatest. He says, hey, if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, if I'm going to give up this fishing business, if I'm going to go follow the Lord, I might as well be the best disciple I can be. If I'm going to be a disciple, I might as well sit on the right hand of God. And James, my brother, he could sit on the left. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it the best I can possibly be. Now, they were misguided, just like Korah. But again, we see that ambition, that desire to be great and to serve God. But I'd like us to notice, secondly, in John chapter 19, not only John's ambition, but John's actuality. What actually took place for John? John chapter 19. Again, I'm struggling to find my place. I apologize for this. Oh, I'm looking in chapter 18. Here we go. John chapter 19. There we go. Verse number 26. Here Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's nearing his last moments here on earth. And verse number 26 says this, when Jesus therefore saw his mother And the disciple standing by, whom he loved, which we know to be John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. We see Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. And just a few short verses, he says the words, It is finished. And he leaves this earth. And as he's dying, he looks down and sees his mother Mary, and he sees John, the disciple whom he loved, the one who laid his head on his breast, probably one of the closest people on this earth to him. And what is the amazing job that he gives John? He says, Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. He says, John, take care of my mom. You know that none of Jesus' half-brothers believed in him at this time. So he really, John probably was the closest one to a brother that Jesus had on that earth. And he says, Behold your mother, and behold your son. And I find it interesting that as we go through the rest of the Gospels and into Acts, we really don't hear about John. We hear a lot about Peter. You know, Jesus is giving Peter the keys to the kingdom, and Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and thousands of people are getting saved. And we don't hear about John. And then we hear about James, not his brother, but Jesus' brother James. We hear about James. And in Acts chapter number 15, he's the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and he's leading the Jerusalem council, and he's making decisions, and he's the leader over the church, and it's going awesome. And we know about Paul. Paul is preaching, and he has this amazing conversion, and he brings people back to life, and he's preaching, and people are getting saved. Can you imagine John and Peter meeting up maybe 20 years after Christ has gone back, after the ascension? Oh, Peter, how are you doing? It's so good to see you. What have you been up to? Oh, I was preaching at Pentecost, and you know, thousands of people are getting saved. It was so amazing. And then I was preaching, and then more people are getting added to the church. And we had so many people in the church that we had to elect deacons, and we've just been giving ourselves to the ministry of the word. And I've been going all over and preaching. What have you been up to, John? Well, you know, I had to take Mary down to the market last week, and she wasn't feeling very well, so I had to make sure she had the medicine she needed and take her to see the doctor. And you know, I've just been trying to spend some time with Mary so she's not lonely, and trying to take care of Mary. And seeing Paul saying, Oh, John, how are you doing? I've been traveling on these missionary journeys. I went to my first journey, and I started this church, and now I've been going back and visiting the church, and I'm writing them letters. And John, what have you been up to? Oh, you know, I just took Mary down the street this week and got her out to get some exercise, and we took her to see her kids, and that was really nice. She really enjoyed that. But you see, John, we don't hear anything about him, but he's faithfully doing what God's called him to do. And he may not be in the limelight like Peter. He may not be preaching Pentecost, but he's doing exactly what God told him to do. He said, Behold thy mother, and behold thy son. And so John, his actuality may not be the right hand of the throne of God like he thought, but he's faithful to carry out exactly what God has given him. And we see, lastly, John's attitude. Matthew chapter 25 says, in verse 23 just says quickly, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We know that God rewards faithfulness in small things. And you may feel like your task is small, and I'm sure at times John felt inferior to Peter and Paul. He may have felt like his task was unimportant, but his faithfulness to Mary, his faithfulness to his calling, allowed John to be ruler over many things. Revelation, we know, is written by John. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And John begins to relay things in the book of Revelation that no man has ever seen before. Once Mary dies, John begins to serve, and he's captured, and history tells us that he's put into a boiling pot of oil, but he doesn't die, and then he's sent away to the Isle of Patmos, and he's kind of exiled to this island. And he says there, hey, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's not bitter, but he's talking to the Lord. He's in the Spirit. and he hears a trumpet and God calls him up to heaven and he gives us amazing revelation. He sees things that no man has ever seen before. He tries to describe the glory of God. He tries to describe what the angels and the beasts and what everything will look like, and tries to describe the end times in heaven to us. And in fact, he even says that some of the things he saw, God said he can't even write them down. John's seen things that to this day no man on this earth has ever seen. And because John was faithful in the small things, God lifted him up and allowed him to be ruler over many. And God gave John amazing, amazing privileges and amazing blessings because he was faithful in the little things. When I was at school and I was working, I worked a job called Blue Crew. I've told you, some of you, about it before. We were like a facilities team. In my first year, I worked like a nights and a weekend shift. And that was good. I worked a lot of hours. And then my second year, I decided to try out for the basketball team. And I knew that if I made the team, I'd have to change my job because practices were at night and we often traveled on the weekends. So I knew I couldn't have that job anymore. So I went to my boss and I said, "Hey, just so you know, I'm going to try out for the basketball team. I'd love to still work on the crew. Is there another position I could take? Could I change my hours around?" And he said, "Yeah, we'll see what we can do." And so what I ended up doing was a job called the floater's assistant. It's kind of a funny term, the floater's assistant. I worked alongside a guy. He was the floater, and I was his assistant. What we would do was we didn't have a specific job on a building on the campus that we were tied down to, but we floated. We would go around and make sure everybody had supplies and toiletries and things like that, and we would deliver mail all over the campus. And if there was a big banquet or an event going on, we were there to help, and we'd kind of help out whoever needed help. And so I did that job, and one of our regular weekly jobs as the floater and the floater assistant was to set up tables for soul winning on Thursday nights. They went soul winning on Thursday nights, and there was probably 25 or 30 different Sunday school classes that would go soul winning in their classes. And so we would set up the different tables to prepare all the tracks and the visitor cards and things like that. And we'd do that every Thursday afternoon. It was the first thing we did after we clocked in Thursday was set up the tables for soul winning. And the reason we would do it right away is because there were people who'd come behind us and they'd lay out the tablecloths and then put all the tracks down and things like that and get everything ready for Thursday night soul winning. And the people who did that, their names were Clyde and Terry Tussey. Clyde and Terry Tussey. And we called him Brother Clyde and Mrs. Terry. Brother Clyde. Brother Clyde is a unique guy. Brother Clyde used to be in a biker gang. I'd say he's probably in his early 60s, maybe mid-60s. He used to be in a biker's gang, and he got involved with drugs, and he got involved with meth and cocaine. And he got so strung out on drugs that he actually pretty much lost his brain functions. He got the mental capacity of just a child. And so he somehow, I think through his brother, he got invited to church. And an amazing thing began to happen to Brother Clyde, and the doctors couldn't figure it out, but the more he went to church and the more he sat under the preaching, the more his mental capacity started to come back. And eventually his mental capacity came back to the point where he could understand the word of God, and he actually accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he continues to be a member there at Lancaster Baptist Church. And him and his wife, Mrs. Terry, that's their job. They set up every Thursday, they lay out all the tablecloths, and they get the boxes of tracks, and they set out the tracks. And Brother Clyde is a unique-looking guy. You'd laugh if you saw him. He wears suits every day of the week. From morning until night, he always wears suits. And they're baggy suits, like really baggy suits, and colorful. White suits and bright green suits and bright purple suits. And he always has a pair of like wingtip matching gator leather shoes, the same color as his suit. Like every single day, right, Loma? He wears these big, boisterous suits and gator shoes. And because of his past and because of where he lives in Southern California, he's kind of got this funny voice. And he's like, "Hey, bro. Hey, man." And somehow he thought Aloma and I were married. He's like, "Hey, bro, how's your wife?" I didn't have the heart to tell him we weren't because it had been like 2 years. So I was like, "Oh, we're good. She's doing great. Thanks for asking." And he'd use words like gnarly and "oh, it was just wicked, man." And he was an artist. And he would tell me about his abstract art. He's like, "I'm working on this Salvador Dali-like sketch." He's like, "Just picture this, man. Like the waves of the ocean, except that's the sky." I'm like, Sounds amazing. And he would do some of those sketches for me. He's just an interesting guy. Now, there weren't a lot of jobs that Clyde Tussey could probably do at Lancaster Baptist Church. There probably weren't a lot of jobs he could do, but there was one job he could definitely do. And that was to put out the tracts on the tables every Thursday afternoon. And every single Thursday afternoon for 3 years, I saw Brother Clyde and Mrs. Terry faithfully there. And every time I would talk to him, I'd say, "Hey, bro, how's it going?" And he never failed to tell me what a joy it was to serve the Lord. He would always tell me how good God was and what a privilege it was to serve God and how thankful he was for the change God had made in his life. And we may laugh a little bit at Brother Clyde, and he may be kind of a unique guy, but one thing I can say about Brother Clyde is he was faithful in the small things. And he made a huge impact in my life. And even though he'd say things like, "If I could get another tattoo, it would say Blue Crew." He'd say things like that. He's like, "I know Pastor would kill me." And we would laugh and joke, but he was faithful in the small things. I never one time saw him complain. I never one time saw him compare. I never one time saw him even miss a day. He was faithful to do what God had called him to do. And sometimes we can be like Korah and think, our service isn't important. We think that our service here at Kids Club isn't as important as what I'm going to do in St. Thomas. It's no different. It's just as important. You think that your service as an usher isn't as important as someone singing a solo. It is. Because we serve an almighty God. So today, let's remember not to serve because of the privilege and not to serve because of the profit, but to remember that we serve because we have an amazing God. And we may be serving in different locations and we may be serving in different roles, but we all have a calling on our life. We all have a job to do. We've been, as Paul said, partakers of the gospel, and we have a message to share. And again, maybe you're here today and you say, "Levi, I don't have a relationship with Christ. I've never been saved." Remember that you too have a calling today. Christ saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Inviting you in today, saying, I'm the God who made you, I'm the God who loves you, and I'm the God that saved you. And today could be the day when you enter into relationship with him. Remember that it's a privilege to serve God, and it's no small thing. Let's pray.